As you see, the topic I'm picking, of course, is the mystery of the church and the Holy Spirit in yourselves. Did you see the picture of the Passion of Christ?
Yes.
Okay. In the Passion of Christ, it opens up in the scene in the garden. Actually, it's the Garden of Eden. You say it's the Garden of Gethsemane, it's the Garden of Eden. Because Jesus is Adam, the new Adam. And Mary, of course, is the new Eve. And who's there but the Satan tempting us again, you see? And he is tempting Jesus, because he is now, the whole thing begins again. In the book of Genesis, what do you have? You have the culture of life. The culture of life is this, that Almighty God, he made the world and he made it good and he gave us everything. And the culture of death, it's inspired from where? It's inspired from the devil. The devil comes along and tells our first parents, look, the Lord said you have limitations. You don't. You can do whatever you want. And the limitations, the Lord knows if you go beyond it, you're going to be just like God. You know as much as God. You won't die. Take from the fruit of the tree. The reality is this, of course, the difference between the creator and the creature is that there are the word finite, a finite being. Finite means end, finis, an end. There are limits. For example, if you buy a tire, you have suppose you're driving your car and the tire is going a little bit flat, and you go into the gas station to put a little bit of air in, and you're not sure how much. And what you do is you go in and you look on the side of the tire, and the one who made it tells you how much air to put in the tire. If you follow the directions, then you get a smooth ride and everything goes well. But you say, oh, I don't have to put that tire. No one can tell me how much air goes in this tire. And you just keep putting air in that tire. You go right ahead, you see? And what happens? It blows up in your face. Okay? You lose the tire, no ride, and you could kill yourself. Right? Because the one who made it knows how best to use it. And when you follow the directions, actually, it's for your benefit. You get the best ride. That's the difference between God is, we say, without limits. Well, not in a negative alpha. The in on the word infinite. See, finite means ends. Right? Infinite means no ends. So God is without ends. I say to people, what's the main work of God? You ever think about that? What's the main work of God? And people say to me, well, I guess it's taken, trying to keep track of Monsignor Riley and this crew. Okay? Not quite. I guess it's running the world. I mean, it's an awful big world. All the galaxies and everything's going on. And my goodness, what's going on in the world today? I mean, God's saying, you see the discussion going on up there. My God, what are we going to do next? they're ruining everything. You see? What's the main work of God? Well, the main work of God is God, not us. The main work of God is God. It's very, very important. Before the world existed, what did God do? Because creation did take place in time. What did God do? Was he bored? was he just waiting around? See, the reality is this, is that God is the fullness of everything that is perfect and good. God is the fullness of life. God is not only truth, God is the fullness of truth. God is perfection, the absolute perfection. If you have a Mercedes-Benz, and I'm trying to give you a Volkswagen, you really don't care about my Volkswagen because you got a Mercedes, okay? It's a much better ride. I know I was forced into renting Mercedes-Benz in in France. I was driving up and down France and Spain. I had to do it in a week. There was no other car left. Okay? And so I took it. By the end of the week, I didn't want to give it back. It is a nice riding car, let me tell you that, okay? I understand why people get Mercedes-Benz. There is a difference. There is a difference. Once you ride a Mercedes, it's tough to ride in a Volkswagen. See, I used to have a little bug until somebody stole my bug. Yeah. It's understandable. Those bugs are very valuable. But anyway, but what happens is this, is that with God, if you have the fullness, you don't need something less. If you have the fullness. Now, God is the fullness of truth, His goodness, you see. But we also know that God is love, the fullness of love. And God's love is personal. It's a community of love. And the mystery is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally possess the same exact being, nature, but they are distinct. But that's what love is it not? Where two people are trying to become one. Things that are material, you can only have an external unity. You put a brick upon a brick upon a brick. Things that are organic, you have sort of internal unity, like trees grow. There's an internal unity. But the unity that you have, for example, of yourself between your spiritual soul and your physical body is a more perfect unity. But the unity that takes place between two spirits, right, is more perfect, than any material unity. You say, when two people fall in love, it's the spirits become one. Okay, it just happens one day. See, in other words, people go through life and they're taken up a great deal with themselves. Oh, they know everybody's out there, but they're out there for me. That's why they exist, you see. I mean, you see fellas going by the windows of shopping, you know, and they're looking at the reflection of themselves. See how they look. The young girls do that too. They're all looking. Everybody's looking at themselves. They think the whole world's looking at them. You see, they're very self-conscious. You see, how do I look? You see, the whole world is looking at me. Really not. It's about what a depressing thing. What a downer. Nobody even noticed your father. But the reality is that with ourselves, okay, love is when you finally realize there is another, and you forget yourself, and you want to please the other. Now sometimes one person falls in love and the other doesn't, and they get hurt. It takes two to have two love, you see. So it's not 50-50, it's 100%, 100%. Okay? Your vocation, okay, is love. Everyone is called, okay, into existence by God to love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and to love others. A further vocation could be a religious vocation, it could be as a married person, whatever it may be, but that is secondary almost. Everybody is called to love God. And that love is, someday you just, a light bulb goes off and you realize there is a God who made you and loves you. Right? And that your heart will not be satisfied until it rests in God. Now I think that's not new. I think St. Augustine said that in his Confessions, right? In the very first chapter of his Confessions. He said, isn't it amazing, God, he says, that we find joy in praising God. And we find joy in praising God because our hearts are made for God. And they will not rest until they rest in Thee. Now, if you read all the way through the Confessions in Latin, you will see that requiescat in pace. You ever see a gravestone? And it has requiescat in pace. May he rest in peace. Now, I used to think that was, just sleeping the whole of eternity. Okay, that's what requiescat in pace means. And a lot of people means that, you know, may he rest in peace. And they think, well, he's just going to sleep forever. And he wants to be a peaceful sleep. Now that's not what it means, okay? That's not what it means. requiescat in pace is this: your heart is restless, and nothing's going to satisfy your heart less than God. You can occupy yourself with things, business, careers, and everything else, okay? But all of that is ultimately not going to satisfy your ultimate desires, okay? It's not going to be satisfied until it's resting in the living God. Because God made you for God. Now, the one who rests in himself, because it is perfection itself, is only God. You enter into eternal rest of God. So when you say rest in peace, requiescat in pace, it means that you have obtained the purpose which you were made. You obtained the living God. And that you now are one with this living God in love. And so your joy and your peace is forever. So when you say, may he rest in peace, but understood in the Christian sense, that's a magnificent prayer, right? A magnificent wish that this person who was made for God rest in God. But I said God rest in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because if you have the more perfect, okay, if you have the more perfect, the lesser will not satisfy you. So God is love, God is life. And there's a whole incredible ecstasy of love and of life going on forever. God is an eternal now. And eternally, God is in this relationship of love and life and union and a communion and oneness with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, perfectly happy. God, love, real love, overflows of itself, gives of itself. So creation itself is the result of an act of love on the part of God. He did not need us. He has everything in himself. God is the ultimate person. God is the ultimate perfection. See? So creation itself is the recognition or the sign of God's love. So I see before me 9 signs of God's love. Because you would not be here unless God loved you and brought you into existence. Not because he needed you. Not because he was lonely. Okay? But because love overflows of itself. So all of creation is a manifestation of the love of Almighty God. But the creation that he makes, he could only make for himself, because there was nothing else around. So you are made for God, by God, and it is forever. Amazing. Forever. We use the word procreation. We refer to the purposes of marriage, because a man and a woman cooperate with God. He creates the soul. The soul is forever. And God creates the soul, and the man and the woman share in the body. So it's a type of not creation in the strict sense where God makes everything by himself from nothing, but he allows a man and a woman to cooperate with him. And all of the universe was altered and changed when you came into existence. It'll never be the same again. Because it required a special act of creation when God made you. All the unborn children, they are made into existence by God, and they are forever. Their souls are with God. They are forever. That's the reality of it. Okay, you are forever. And so this reality that you are made by God for God. Is incredibly important from the point of view of that you cannot get tied down into a type of one dimension living where you don't see God, you don't speak to God, you don't recognize God, which people do. Now, what happens is this. I said the main work of God is God. Creation is an expression of God's love, and you are made by God. And here is something to keep in mind. A man made this desk. He made it from the wood of a tree. He made it and he walked away. And here's the desk, and the man, I don't know where he is now. He takes something and he puts a new form onto it. But he starts with something. When God started and he made you, he made the universe, he starts with nothing. And he brings it into existence. So if God walked away from you, you are no longer sitting in front of me. In other words, not only did God make you, but God continues to hold you in existence all the days of your life and forever. That is the relationship that is present of necessity between the Creator and the creature. The recognition of that relationship, the recognition of that relationship, okay, is what we call religion, where you accept God as God, you thank God for what he did, you praise God, and you love God. We ask God for different things, prayers of petition. If we offended God, we ask God for his mercy and forgiveness. But those are lesser reasons for religion. The main reason for religion is to love God with your whole heart. Praise God. You're made for God. Thank God. And then secondarily, see, the Our Father, Jesus teaches us the first part of the Our Father is to praise and thank God. The second part is to ask for things we need and forgiveness for our sinfulness. Okay? That's secondary. So creation itself is the result of God's act of creation, which is ongoing and forever. Now, what's the main work of man? I said the main work of God is God. What's the main work of man? Well, the main work of man is God. It is, you see. And we forget that. Namely, your main work is you're made for God. And so, coming to know and to love God is your main purpose in life. It's called the interior life, the life of prayer. Having a running conversation with God. And it's in this running conversation with God, this interior life, that you find perfection and fulfillment. The reality of it. So what happens is this, the main work of man is his interior life. And when you are in love with God, I don't have to worry about you loving your neighbor. Because love overflows of itself. If you don't love God, I fear what you may do to your neighbor. So some people try to find fulfillment in activity. Okay? Good works. And they're going to be ultimately frustrated, disappointed. Because you will grow old, people will not respond, things will not always succeed, and when you experience failure, etc., 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 you then feel depressed and so forth. But if you are impelled by the love of God, just being faithful is this all that you're called to be. And if you're faithful, you never fail. If you succeed, that's wonderful. It may be in your lifetime, it may not be. But you're called to be faithful. And you are impelled to do it even if there is no response. So that's the difference between Christian charity. You love the other even if they're your enemy. Because you're not loving them because they're lovable, you're loving them with the love of Christ that's impelling you to do so. So you don't stop loving when there is no return. You keep on loving. And it's that type of love that changes the world. And it's that type of love that changes the people's culture of death. They leave it when they experience true love, Christian love. And that's what we have to bring. Right? But we have to first have it ourselves. So the interior life of loving God is the purpose which you were made, and the and that interior life will impel you to be involved in activities, and it's going to be detached. It's going to be without selfish purposes. It's going to be not filled with pride. It's not going to be worried about who gets credit for what. Each one gives until there's nothing left to give. And you're not measuring yourself against anyone. You're impelled by God's love. So this, the most important thing in any activities, any apostolate, is the interior part. Got to be real spiritual formation, and then everything else follows. If it's not, the opening up yourself for all times of difficulty. Now, you think I forgot about the Passion of Christ. I did not, okay? Beatus via qui non sequitur. Blessed is the man who does not follow. I thought I say a non sequitur. You see, you say it doesn't follow. But I said beatus via qui non sequitur. Blessed is the man who does not follow. It's via impiorum, the way of the wicked. It's the first psalm. Psalm 1, okay? It's blessed is the man who doesn't follow the way of the wicked. I take things out of context, like the devil. And you say, beatus via, blessed is the man, qui non sequitur, who does not follow. He isn't consistent, okay? But in the Passion, it starts off, okay, with the Garden of Eden. That's what I'm telling you. Because what happens is this. God made the universe out of love, and he gave our first parents marvelous gifts. Now let me just, this is important for you now. The difference between this desk and Frisky, there is a difference. Which would you rather be, the desk or Frisky? Right? Or a plant? Which would you rather be, a plant, a desk, or Frisky? Well, let me see now. The desk is here. It doesn't seem to move around. At least the plant grows, you see. And Frisky runs around the place and barks. I guess I'd rather be Frisky, okay? So things exist, but they exist differently. Hmm? Which would you rather be? The desk, a plant, Frisky, or you? Because you exist, but you exist quite differently than either Frisky or the plant, see? You have the ability to know and to love. You grow, you move, you see? You feel, but you also know, you can love, you can take, isn't it amazing? You can take the whole world inside yourself. When you come to know something with your mind, you spiritualize it and bring it inside. And when you spiritualize, it doesn't take up space. And so you take the whole universe inside yourself and become one with the other. And if you become one with the other who is a person, it's called love. It becomes love. Now, there is a difference, though. This desk could not love, cannot love me because it's different. The plant cannot love me. The animal cannot love me because it has a different nature. It's made different. And I can know what it is from its activities. You look at an apple tree, and you see the apples, and you conclude it's an apple tree. That's pretty clever, okay? From the activities. I don't see animals having too many libraries, but I do see humans. I see God making the whole universe, right? And I know that there is a difference in things exist, but they exist differently. It's a very important concept here. Okay, you catch this, you're going to grow a lot. Okay, things exist, but they exist differently. You are the height of visible creation. You exist, but man is more important than anything that is beneath him. You exist differently. You can knowingly know that God is and praise God freely. Frisky praises God by being Frisky. He does. He never disobeys. And the tree praises God by being a tree. We, okay, praise God by being fully human, fully alive. But we can, like our first parents, you see, blow it. Now, for you to know the animal, so to speak, to know me, it has to be changed radically, that it receives a nature or life similar to mine to become part of the family. I know we call the dog man's best friend. Okay? Technically speaking, a dog is not your friend. Okay? It is, in the sense, it's very loyal, very faithful, and I'm thinking of having marriages now between men and dogs, because they meet all the requirements that I see as far as being faithful, loyal, you see the whole thing. Why not? That's where we are today, okay? Frisky and I are going to apply and get a license tomorrow. Okay, why not? Anyway, we make it up whatever we want. That's where we're at, okay? We'll explain later. But anyway, now, in order to Frisky to love me, God would have to change Frisky and give him a share in my life. Right? Human nature. To have a real union of friendship. Okay, oneness. The creature is, in effect, God is the cause. The uncaused cause. You are made by God. Now, God who makes you has to be different from you. Otherwise, he could not make you. If he is exactly the same as limited as us, then he could not make the world. He must exist, but he must exist differently, in a more perfect way. But he must possess whatever you have, because you cannot give what you do not have. I cannot give you $10 unless I have $10. So if God made us, and there's goodness and holiness and joy and peace and all that in it, then God must possess that, but in a different way. He couldn't possess it in exactly the same way as we possess it, or he'd be just like the rest of us, dependent, in effect, a creature, finite. So God possesses it, and he possesses it in a more perfect way. He's a higher life, more perfect life. We say his nature is above our nature, supernatural. Divine. So for us to come into a new relationship with God, where we could be God's friends and call God our Father, Abba, God has to lift us up. God has to give us new life, a higher type life, a life of God, that we could know God in a more perfect way. Now, to our first parents, God did that. And with that, he gave... You see, when you receive human life, you have a lot of powers that go with it. You have an imagination, you have feelings, and so forth, but you have the spiritual powers. You can you have an intellect to understand, your free will, where you can choose and love and give. So there are powers and faculties which must be used and exercised to become fully human. They say it's a waste, a shameful thing to waste a mind. I usually miss that up. But people live on sense, on the level of senses. They live on the level of senses, and they're wasting their incredible time living on that level, because you're made for greater things, right? In the ways of developing of your intellect, developing of your talents and gifts and so forth. But God gave this higher type life with all the gifts that was lost when our first parents followed the devil, that original sin. The original sin was what? It resulted in an estrangement with God. They ran away when they heard God in the garden. And all of a sudden, the devil told them they would not die, and they found out they became mortal, they would die. And suffering came into the world. And as a result of the... And also, they lost this life of God, this higher type life that enabled us to be friends of God, which was to be communicated on down from generation to generation at the time of conception in God's plan from our first parents. And our nature was also weakened, not evil, but weakened, inclined now. We were difficult to understand as I say these things to you this evening. And with we are inclined to to what do you say, the seven capital sins, okay, pride, covetous, lust, gluttony, envy, anger, and sloth, those tendencies, see? And we have difficulty learning, we have difficulty in loving, we have, so that it's not only, it's a weakened nature, not evil, but weakened, and we have lost that new life of God and all the powers and faculties that went with it. Quite a loss. Quite a blow to humanity. And there is Jesus in the garden. And who's there again? The devil. Because Jesus is the new Adam, acting in the name of all humanity. And at the end of the scene of the garden, if you recall, there's a snake comes out from the devil. And the snake goes right over to the foot of Jesus. And Jesus, the scene ends with a blow, with a clash. The foot of Jesus comes down on the head of the serpent. That's the end. But it's the beginning. We won. It's now just following it out. It's finished. See, so often, the battle takes place within first. Once you've won it here, you can go out and lay down your life. If you're going out to battle and you're still scared stiff, you're going to retreat. If you have made up your mind, nothing will separate me from the love of God, it's in Christ Jesus. I'll die for God. It's all over. It's my going out and doing it. Right? And it's the Holy Spirit that gives you that power. Okay? The Holy Spirit changes you radically. When Jesus stamped, you see, at that point, the victory was ours. And you remember in the scene, our Lord was on the way of the cross, and the Blessed Lady asked John if he would make it, help her to get ahead of the crowd so that she would be there when Jesus would go by. Remember that scene? And when he arrived, he was just bloodied. And Mary saw looking down, it's difficult to see her son. And he fell. And it recalled, they had a scene of a flashback of when he fell when he was a younger man, she ran to help him. And all of a sudden, she goes running to Jesus. And here's the great thing about Mary. She never told him not to do this. Okay? She goes running to Jesus, and he looks at her, and he says to her mother, I make all things new. The new creation in Christ. And she knew it, and she just says, go ahead. Complete the work the Father's given you to do. Beautiful. And he got up and he did it. Okay? This is the great new news that Jesus, okay, is establishing a new union of life between us and God with all the powers that was lost by our first parents, with all the virtues and supernatural virtues, everything. And this union of God with man in Christ Jesus is the church. You are the church. And it's important that one doesn't see the church as a building. I have here, I think I better, I don't know, that's not going to do it. That's okay, I should have a glass of water, you know. I have this little thing here, maybe. I think this might do it. You want to get that for me? It's just a glass. Okay. Now, what I want to stress is this. You see, this is the Catholic Catechism. I sort of read it in different languages because I find it to be helpful. I don't recommend it. But this is Latin. That's Italian. Okay. French, Spanish. This one here is German. Okay, see, so Kirche, German, Ecclesia. Okay, now each of these, the word Ekklesia in Greek is to call out, to call forth, to call out, you see, to gather together, to assemble a people. See, the word congregation comes from Latin word gregis, flock. The flock comes together, okay? And the one who oversees the flock is the shepherd, the pastor, the pastor of the flock, see? What calls us together, you see, the word church, ecclesia, we use the word church, comes from the German, okay, which comes from the Greek, okay, which means this calling together type thing, okay? It is where the Holy Spirit calls you by name to a union of life and love with Jesus Christ. And it is a life that is absolutely vital. Let me put it this way. Jesus is the meritorious cause, the exemplary cause, and the vital cause of your life. Jesus merited by his death and resurrection everything for you. If you watch, say, the World Series, the Super Bowl, everybody's watching, but you're spectators. And the triumph belongs to the people who win. They get the trophy. You don't get the trophy. You're applauding. The difference between Jesus, of course, is that we get the trophy. His victory is our victory. That's profoundly important to understand that. Okay? Mm-hmm. That he not only crushed the head of the serpent, and the significance of that, remember, okay, was in the garden, once our parents had fallen, and the culture of death came into the world, when God intended to be a culture of life, immediately God promised a savior, the culture of life. He said, I'll send a woman, and her son will crush the head of the serpent. Remember that? Mm-hmm. So, in that scene, this is the woman. And she's portrayed very powerful in the Passion. She's very strong. Okay, very fine presentation of Mary. Okay? And the woman and the son is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. The promise has been fulfilled. The new creation is here. Okay? And he goes and he completes the work of the Father, but his victory is our victory. Do you not know that you have risen with Christ? Do you not know, says St. Paul, you sit at the right hand of the Father? Do you not know that when was this all given to you? When did you share vitally with this? Through your baptism. In your baptism, mystically, truly, really, you went down and died with Christ, you're buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ. And you enter into this relationship of life, and it's done through the Holy Spirit. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son. The incarnate God. And he is the new Adam. What blessed fall to have such a Savior, such a Redeemer. The word Redeemer comes from the Latin word amo, which means to buy. And re means back. The D is just thrown in there for the sake of pronunciation. Redeemer. So the one who bought us back with his blood, the blood of Christ, was the price of our salvation. Okay? He brought us back, and his blood is the sign of our salvation. All through this place it says, you'll see the signs or nothing. The angel of death passed over where the blood was seen on the lentils. See? The Passover, the Christian Passover, is the Mass. It's the blood of Christ that it removes from us the effect of the original sin, the death itself. Now, that doesn't mean that God eliminates the physical death now. We, like Jesus, will die, but we die now already knowing the victory's ours. That's hope, the virtue of hope. Faith is we know. And we do it because of love. Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity. So the victory, what Jesus did, he merited for us eternal life, union with God. And he is also the example of When you wonder about the mystery of life and the mystery of yourself, look to Christ. And when you see Christ, what he does, how he is, put on the mind of Christ. Imitate Jesus. And you will become what God wants you to be. And he is also the vital source of our life. Our Lord said it this way. He said, look, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you break the branch from the vine, it dies. Without me, you can do nothing. I am your source of life. I am the bread of life. I have come to give you life and to give it more abundantly, more superior, higher, more perfect. And when God gives this new life, this is very important. When you receive human life, tremendous gift of God, a tremendous gift. But the purpose of life from your parents, okay, is ultimately that you may come to know the one who gave you life and love them. You ever think of that? It's not just, I'm alive. Right? I'm alive for what reason? To come to love others. When God gives you this new life, and he does, and this new life elevates you, lifts you up, and it's a share in God's life. Do you not know, says St. Peter, that you have become sharers in the divine nature? As St. Gregory says, recognize, O Christians, your dignity. Do you not know that you are sharers in God's life, that you have been elevated, you've been lifted? Don't throw it away. See, people, they don't know, and they'll throw it away like that. And we worry about our physical health, and the spiritual health. We forget it. Now, think about it. This is more valuable. This is a higher life that God has given to us. He shed his precious blood through the whole passion to get this for us. Don't throw it away. But why did he give you this life? And how do you exercise this life? You exercise this life with all the powers. See, on a human level, if you have human life and you don't use your mind, you don't use your will and talents, it's a waste. If you have this divine life of God and you don't use the theological, all the powers, the powers that are geared towards God, theos, theological virtues, the powers that are geared towards relationship with others, the cardinal virtues, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, all these gifts and powers that you have, you're not even aware of them. You don't even exercise them. You don't even use them. It's a waste. You don't grow. But they are not meant to say, oh, look how holy I am. These powers are made to enable you to enter into a union of life and love with the other. And the other is the living God. And in Christ with others. Okay? So the purpose of life itself, the purpose of life itself is God gives us life, thanks be to God, that we may give our lives back to God. I had some young people saying to me, Mass is boring. I said, Mass is boring? Oh yeah. They didn't sing that well and the whole thing. I want more lively songs and stuff. Boring. I said, it's frightening. I'm petrified. He said, what are you talking about, Father? I said, what are you talking about? Don't you know what the Mass is? I said, don't you know what God asked you to do? He asked you for your life. And I heard you say, sure, take it. It's yours. When, Father? I said, at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, I heard you say, Amen. This is a sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice. Do you know who's being sacrificed? You are. Don't you know that? You see, Jesus gave his life totally. And that same actual sacrifice is sacramentally made present without respect of time, forever. But why does it repeat it? Why many Masses again and again and again and again? Because God wants us to join Jesus and pass over to the Father and give our lives with, through, and in Jesus to God. Thy will be done Not my will, thy will be done. You see? And you, God asked you for your life and you said, sure, take it. He means it, my friends. He's going to call out, he's going to call that card up, you see? You're kidding. No, I'm not. It's frightening, isn't it? Thy will be done, Almighty God. Hmm? But I know how weak I am. Send the Holy Spirit. Enlighten me. What is thy will? Strengthen me that I do thy will. And let me do it with love and faith and charity and hope. You see? We're all the powerful virtues. He doesn't let us alone. But life is, as I started with you, life is the giving of your heart and your whole being to the other. And you're not going to rest, my friends, until you give it all away. And the only thing you're going to take with you to heaven is what you gave away on earth. Isn't that true? What you hold on to, you'll never take with you. I mean, you have these multimillionaires. Did they really think that following the casket goes these Rolls Royce and these and brings trucks filled with their monies? Nothing goes with you. All the degrees after your name, none of those go with you. They're all man-made. The only letters that are important when you die is you got an ST in front of your name. All the rest is meaningless. We give all these degrees. Wonderful Father, here's another degree for you. Oh, wonderful, great. Is this going to get me to heaven? No. But to give you a big head on earth. Listen, but the point is this, is your life, okay, is a success if you pass over with the Father, you pass over to the Father through with it in Jesus, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. That's what the Mass is. It's our Passover. It's the Christian Passover. It's every day, even if you can't get to Mass, you unite whatever you do with the Mass. And you give your life to God through with and in Jesus. See? And you find happiness, fulfillment, in the finding someone that loves you and that you love. And you're doing things no longer, you see, because of career, this thing, and so forth. Now, if you are doing things detached, out of love, you're going to accomplish much more for the world than anyone could do that does things out of selfishness. Now, why is it selfishness? The commandment most broken in the world today is this. I guess it's pride. That's a great sin. That's the most displeasing sin to God, is pride. Okay? In which we are doing things because of I. And you know when you're a little child, you're born, and the kid is, oh, everybody says, oh, how cute. And he says, it's cute if it's ugly. He's like, oh, how cute. There are no ugly babies. They're all cute. They grow up to be ugly. But anyway, you say how cute it is. And the little kid, you see, he's already affected by original sin. I know that. You say, this kid's going to be a monster, I can tell you. Watch him now. You see, he's hungry. Listen to him cry. See, we're not paying enough attention. He starts crying again. You see? And he found out you can get a lot of attention if you cry, if you act up. And everybody comes running to you, I'll pick you up and so forth. So you get, and the whole world rotates around him. Or her. Little thing. See? And they can grow up and they can maybe not cry anymore, but throw temper tantrums. Get the same way. But the whole world's around them. And someday they have to wake up and find out that the whole world, that they're not the sun and everything goes around them, but they're out here on the edges and God is the center and everything goes around God. See? And that's, oh my God, I thought I was God. You know, it's rather simple. When you're trying to live a good life, there's two basic rules to keep in mind. One is this, there is a God. Never forget that. Number two, it's not you. But I mean, that's the truth. Because we tend to think we're God. I just see people every day, oh, I believe in God. Yes, you just shut up and pray to God. You believe you're God. You can't shut up. You're always centering yourself. Everything, the whole world's around you, okay? And you're wretched. Right? So, there is a God, and it's not you. That's simple, huh? That's the fact. But this God that is, that is the center around which we go, loves you, holds you in existence. And this God, the Father, is a triune Godhead, and he sent his Son, and the Son laid down his life out of love for you. And his victory is your victory. You see? And he merited. We cannot. Life is a gift. You did not make yourself. It's a gift. Right? You just recognize that you are. You recognize the gift and you thank God. That is also true supernaturally. Life in Christ is a gift. A gift from God. See? And we recognize it one day. God made me. God made me and recreated me in Christ. God loves me. And you come to an awareness that God made all these other people too. And that we are one in Christ. That we are bound together in this union of life and love by being united to Jesus, our head. We are one body. That we who take the one bread, we are one body. We who receive Christ binds us together and the Holy Spirit, right? So the mystery of the church, and it's a mystery. It's the mystery of the mystical union of life and love of all those who love God, and they manifest it when they come together, most especially in the celebration of the Mass. And they extend it when they pray and praise God through the day in the office, right? So when you pray that office, you are praying as a member of the church, praising God. And it's very powerful, very good. It's not something, we reduced it to, it's something the priest says. Yeah, I have to. I pray in the name of the church, I pray for you. But I cannot ultimately pray in place of you. You have to pray. So when the office is said, and you are there, you are the church praying. When I pray, I have a further dimension, you see, for you. Or with you, I share in God's life. I've been baptized and brought together in Christ. I can give my life to God and you with the Mass. Okay? I share the priesthood of Jesus Christ through baptism. I'm able to give my life to God, you see. I'm able to receive Jesus in the Eucharist. But also, I receive the further identification to Christ through the sacrament of holy orders. But that is for you. With you, I am a Christian. I give my life to God. For you, I'm a priest. So that I can change this bread into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. God used me as his instrument. I can forgive the sins of the world. I'm supposed to proclaim the good news. But we all are. But I have a special obligation to do so. Okay? For when God formed the church. But everybody is called to be a saint. You see? The word holy is sanctus. Sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. And one of the great things of Vatican II is sort of nothing new but remembering people, the whole church, the people of God, all of us are called to holiness. In that church there's different functions, different purposes, different places. You have to figure out where has God put you. See, the whole body, St. Paul says, not everybody's the head, not everybody's the foot. Each one has different parts, different roles. You have to figure out where you fit in. Okay, but you all share in it, but you cannot separate yourself. If the foot suffers, the head feels it, and the whole body comes rushing into the support of the foot, and the foot, and you heal and you support, and you, when you share, okay, when you share joy, it increases. When you share suffering, it lessens. And in the body of Christ, we are one body in Christ, and we share everything in common. So I'm going to conclude by saying to you, your life is a gift from God, natural life, but also the new life in Christ. And as you have received the natural life, it's important to live fully as a human being, to give glory to God. But it's also very important to you to live fully as a Christian, developing come to perfection, to give glory to God, and to reach the holiness that God wants of you. Your joy is in the giving. I said the great sin of idol worship is when we center upon ourselves and everything is centered upon us and we're absolutely not happy. Absolutely not. Because how can you be happy when you don't achieve the end for which you were made? You're not made for yourself, you're made for God. You're made for love. You made for the other. You made to give your heart away. And every time you offer Mass, you are giving yourself to God. And with, through, and in Christ, you give yourself to others. So I wanted to stress simply this, that the mystery of the Church is God brings this union about through the Holy Spirit. The union is between ourselves and Jesus Christ. His victory is already our victory. We don't have to worry. We know that we shall rise from the dead. We know the final stage. We know what it's about. Because what has happened to Jesus is going to happen to the rest of his members of his body. And the one who is the example for us of all of this is our Blessed Lady. See? And our Blessed Lady is given a special role because she is the spiritual mother of the whole Christ, head and body, the whole Church. She's the mother of the Church. So Mary is, and that's very important to find out, Mary loves you. Mary is your spiritual mother in Christ. And she is concerned that you grow into the image of Christ, that you get home. See? You know the Hail Holy Queen? Mm-hmm. Okay? The Salve Regina? You know? The word we use there, how would you like, when you die, you have to come before the judge. Do you want a good lawyer? You want, when you die and you have to come before the judge, you want a good lawyer to plead your case. Okay? Now, the word lawyer is advocata. It literally means one who's called to your side. Voco, ad, called to your side. See? One who pleads on your behalf. And so, the one who pleads on our behalf now is Jesus in heaven, the high priest. But he also sent the Holy Spirit as our advocate to plead our cause. But in the Hail Holy Queen, when you die, what do we say? We say, Salve Regina, Hail Holy Queen, Mother Mercy, our life, our sweetness and hope, you see? We're looking up in this veil of tears. Come then, our gracious advocate, see? Our lawyer, and turn those merciful eyes towards us, and after we die, show us Jesus, the fruit of your womb. So how could you fear? Mary's going to plead for you. She's your advocate, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. So in other words, when you enter into this relationship of love, and don't you say that every time you say the Hail Mary, I pray for you, our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Be there, Mary. Okay? And bring me home to Jesus. Bring me home to Jesus. So we have the Holy Spirit bringing us home to Jesus, our advocate. And we have Jesus, the eternal high priest, pleading our case before the Father, so to speak. That's what he said in the scriptures, our advocate. Okay? So it's incredibly rich, the vision you have to get. We'll try to open it up over this little few days. Okay? But we give you enough for tonight that you begin to see things that you are the Church. And what that means is you have entered into received a higher life, tremendous powers, a union with the living God, and your victory is already assured because Jesus has been victorious. And we just have to follow it through, you see? And growing in this life, in this love, in our union with each other, this is the culture of life. This is what it's about. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. It's the people of God. That's what it's about. So we will close with that, okay? And we ask, we'll say together a Hail Mary, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I tell you what, if you just take a look at your little, this is your prayer, the prayer of the Church. You understand that now? Okay? It's my and your prayer. Now, I'm tired every day just praying in your name. It's a priest, Father, will you say the prayer for me? I will, but why don't you pray for yourself, you see? God loves you. He'll hear you. You're part of the Church, you see? Now, but I understand it, and I do pray for everybody that asks me, okay? But I try to encourage people, look, God loves you. Will you say a prayer for me? Okay? I try to hustle it in all the time. I'll pay people, you pay for me. You look at me. I mean that, my friend. I don't know, I meet some people, some lay people, so holy. They are, you know. I want their prayers. This is it, they don't know it. Okay, they don't know how good they are. Those are the ones that totally, they're oblivious. They just love Jesus. They're living that interior life all the time. You know, they're in constant conversation with God. And they're just God-centered. There's no pride in them. They're just beautiful, you see? Okay, now what we're going to do is this. We're going to say this evening, okay? If you turn to page do you have any markers there? I don't know about that.
Yeah.
Do you have any markers in the book or anything? Any ribbons or anything like that?
Yeah.
Okay. You got to turn to page 1468. 1468. Can you put a little marker in there? Okay. And you're going to turn to page 536. Now, I'll mention the page when we get up there, but it'd be good to get the markers and start a page all over the place. 536. Now, if you know when our Lord prayed, what was his favorite prayers?
Psalms.
See, they're inspired by God. And as we go through these few days, we get more and more awareness of how everything is anticipated. The prayers, that's a tremendous meaning. The Holy Spirit enlightens to you how the perfection of all these are fulfilled in Jesus and in you, is the whole nine yards, okay? Okay, 536, and I gave you 1464, and I'll give you one other page now, okay? You're going to turn to page 1468. Okay, let me just. Right. Okay, 14. Yeah, you're right. That's what my ribbon was. Okay, 1468. Okay. You're good. You're listening. I tell you, this is great. I've tested you. Another bit of mistake. Okay, now, Lizzie, if you would, page 1002. Yeah, 1002. Got that? Okay, we're going to use this as our prayer. It's the prayer of the church. The people will do it, and then we'll do it this way: is we'll have the people on this be one side, and when you go to the chapel, you say, and this be the other side. I'll say to this side to be 5 and 5. Okay. What we'll do is when you say the Psalms, and I'll just show you this. We'll start with page. The one where it has the 536, okay? We're going to start with I'll say it, what we have to say, but we'll say that. And then after that, we'll move to the 1464. And there is a 64. You know what it is, because that's where I am. My ribbon is there. I keep going back to it. Okay. We're going to go to 1468. And I'll read the antiphon before. Right? Before, see, it says Easter. Got that? Anybody see that? I am Lord and your Savior and Redeemer. Alleluia. Okay. Then you see how it's broken into stanzas like. So one side would say, praise the name of the Lord up to the house of my God. And the other side will say the next stanza. And then we'll alternate the stanzas back and forth. At the end of every psalm, you say, glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the side answers that the Lord forgiveness is down and shall be brought around him. Okay? And then the antiphon is said again, repeated, the antiphon. So there's three, there's two psalms, and one is from the book of Revelation. Okay? Okay, you got that? I'm going to see the page in just a second. And then when we finish that, then we're going to go to where it says 1002.
And we'll just read the reading there and just reflect on it a little bit. And then the responsorial psalm. Then the canticle of Mary. And let me just, I'm not going to let you do this. If you haven't had a marker there, but the canticle of Mary is found on page, okay, 1066. Okay, and we'll alternate that again. My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Okay. And then when we finish that, we go back again and we see the canticle of Mary, the antiphon. Then we do the intercessions, we say the Our Father, and then the final prayer. Okay? It's the prayer of the church. Now, why I'm introducing you to this is for the simple reason that I encourage you to get the office. It enriches your prayer life incredible. Right? And you live out the whole year of grace with Jesus. And went deeply into the mystery of each of the mysteries. Instead of saying the same prayers all the time, but what you're doing is you're letting the Holy Spirit guide you. The Holy Spirit is picking out what text in the scriptures throws light on this part of the mystery. You're using the Psalms to inspire you. You're using the prayers. So you're entering in and you're praying with Christ. Why are you praying with Christ? Because you are united to Jesus. In other words, your life and what you do, it's meritorious because there's a vital union now between your life and Jesus, and so your actions are obtaining an eternal effect. You're growing in God's divine life. Not only do you receive this life, but every good deed that you do, this life of God increases within you. And as the life of God increases within you, your ability to know and to love God increases. You give more glory to God and you increase your eternal happiness. See, it's not a matter of just getting into heaven. Right? It's it's not just getting to a last seat, that's all. No, it's a matter of how much you see. See, and depending on the amount of life you have of God within you, that gives you the ability to see more totally, completely God. And the more you know and love God, the greater is your eternal happiness, and the greater glory you give to God. So it's not just a matter of, well, he had a conversion on his deathbed, which is nice. Okay? But it would be better if he had conversion when he was young. And he lived his whole life and kept growing and growing and growing, giving glory to God. Okay? Now he could, I can't make a judgment, but I'll tell you, the sooner we give our lives and grow to God, the better. Okay? And this is what it's about. So, but I'm saying, when you're saying this office, you are the church. And you are in union with Jesus. Jesus is praying through you and you and Jesus. Okay? And you give glory to God. It's just like we offer the Mass. Why is the Mass repeated? So that you can give your life to Jesus. Why is this praise of God repeated? So that you with Jesus can give praise to God. And enter into union with God. See? So that it's not something like accidental to you. It's not something that is superficial, or people should be saying the office. Priest should be saying the office. Now I have to say it because I'm obligated to myself to say it. Okay, I have to pray for the church and so forth. But when you pray, you are praying with God in Christ. You are the church, just like when you offer the Mass. I can't offer my life to God to you. The Mass is incomplete unless you give your life to God. Okay? I cannot pray for you, but God knows when somebody in his family is missing. Right? So when you do it, it's pleasing to God. And you're gaining graces for yourself, for the whole body of Christ, for the whole world. Okay? It's a very powerful prayer. That's what I say. Now, the other prayers which we will do, you know, from the way of the cross, the rosary, and so forth, these are all powerful prayers. But we are not neglect this most essential liturgical prayer, the prayer of Christ. Okay? So I need about 5 minutes. We'll get upstairs. Okay? I'm going to light up the chapel. Okay? And what we're going to do is we'll say the night prayers, and then a little bit later, okay, it's almost 9:30, okay, and I don't keep up too late, but we may say a rosary, and then the night prayers, and then we'll be a blessing and get to bed. So when you get upstairs, if you bring the blue book with you. Okay. And what we'll do is we'll say I go down for how we do this, got a simple today's Friday, it's closer to, let's say the Psalm of Mysteries. Okay? The Psalm of Mysteries you'll find on page 39. Page 39, okay? And what we do is this, I announced the mystery. We just do a little part in scripture, an intention for the mystery, but thoughts and memories on the world. I don't know if you can sing. Can you sing? Is anybody singing? Mm-hmm. Well, anyways, the songs here are faithful. Maybe tonight what we'll do is we'll make it just the prayer. We'll see what we do tomorrow. Okay, so you're taking this little book with you, okay, and your office book, okay, the prayer of the church. I will go up in which come to this light, but what I'll do is I'll get put the lights on the church so the office has a total darkness, okay? If you want to use the restroom and so forth, go ahead. We'll say we're trying to gather, which is about 5 minutes. Okay, so when you get up, you get up.